Especially good morning to folks who are visiting with us for the first time today or guests who are returning to be with us. We're so blessed to have you with us in our worship assembly this morning. And we want to welcome back our work team that came back late last night from Ciudad de Angeles and Cozumel. I don't know that we recognized those people before they left. But we had Jim and Peggy Green, where are they? Jim and Peggy, back here. Jim and Charlene Tavernet, where are Jim and Charlene? Over here. Susan Weaver and Sherry Connor over here. So they had a great week down at Ciudad. Did great work down there. So thankful to the Father for bringing them all home safely. And I have to say a word about Jerry and Sharon Sintz. I've been here at Brooks Avenue 14 years, and they were doing this work long before, more than a year before I came to Brooks Avenue. It's been at least 20 years that they have been doing this work of being Jesus to people and providing food and clothing. But you know, the thing about Sharon and Jerry is that that's not just something that they do a couple of times a month, if you know them. I mean, their whole lives are invested in people. They are always pouring themselves out in service to other people and on behalf of other people, loving people, serving them, providing and caring for people. I'm not just saying this, but they are two of my heroes. I love them so much and appreciate so much their great work in the Lord. And we would hope that that God will be lighting a fire in someone else's heart, that perhaps there's already a passion in someone's heart to take up this torch and to continue this ministry here at Brooks Avenue. So thank you, Sharon and Jerry, so much. For our guest, just let me tell you a little bit about what's going on this morning. At the conclusion of the message, we will offer folks an opportunity to begin a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, to become a disciple of Jesus. If in your life you've never actually made that commitment to Christ in repentance and baptism, in which you were raised a new life by the Spirit of God in Jesus, we'll give you that opportunity. But also at the conclusion of the message this morning, you'll see a lot of folks coming down front and just gathering all around our auditorium. These are folks who are coming together to pray. They are praying for requests that have already been made known to them, requests that will be made known to them. And in some cases, folks who have burdens on their heart and who just need somebody to be with them for a moment, to pray with them, to pray for them, will also join those prayer circles, as we call them. And we encourage anybody to do that who might feel led and who might feel the need just to be with someone for prayer this morning. So please feel free to do that. And also, one more thing very quickly. Next Sunday, we will be announcing our annual theme for 2020. Our theme for 2020 will be, you got to come next Sunday. All right. I'm excited about it. That's all I can say right now. I'm very, very excited about our theme and how we believe that it can speak to people's lives and just be a blessing to people in the year ahead. And I also have to say thank you to Seth Garcia over here to my right, who filled in for me while I was gone last Sunday. Appreciate Seth so much. As you may recall, he was our preaching intern a few summers ago, spent an entire summer with us, and just so grateful to have he and Molly here this morning, and grateful that they could be here last Sunday. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, Almighty God, as we gather here this morning, we are simply humbled and awed by your greatness, your majesty, your love. Father, you have been deserving of every word and note of praise that has been sung.
every prayer of adoration that has been offered. And as we worship together, as we bring our hearts together as one, to pour them out to you, Lord, we pray that your great and holy name will truly be lifted up in our hearts, upon our lips, and in this assembly, because you alone are worthy. In the name of Jesus, amen. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles or your app to the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 8 and verses 4 through 8. Acts 8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. And so there was great joy in that city. One of the great dangers that many churches face today is something called mission drift. Mission drift is simply failing to keep the main thing, the main thing. It happens, for instance, when churches become involved in doing a lot of different good things, and they become so busy with all of those good things that they unintentionally forget about the main thing. Or they forget to connect all the good things they're doing to the main thing. Mission drift also happens when difficulties or crises arise in congregations, which have the effect of taking the focus off of the main thing. The mission drift happens, though, not only to congregations. It can also happen in the individual lives of disciples. In Matthew 28, 19, Jesus has made our mission pretty clear and simple. Go and make disciples. In fact, we have adopted as our mission statement here at Brooks Avenue to be disciples who make disciples by the power and presence of Christ. That's the mission. That's the main thing. It is not a program, nor is it one option among many options, making disciples. It is the main thing. And that's why we've been trying to refocus on the life of discipleship and the mission of making disciples for the past 2 years. Now, when we come to this story in our text, this story in the book of Acts, when we come to the story of the early disciples, we find people who knew nothing about mission drift. Rather, these are people who understood the mission and who understood their lives as mission and mission as their lives. And there's an important backstory to this that leads up to what's happening in the text that we read this morning. Earlier in chapter 7, we read about a disciple by the name of Stephen. Stephen was a man who was known as being full of the Holy Spirit, a good man, a man full of wisdom. And he had begun doing great works, signs to point people to Jesus, and he became involved in some conversations, we might call them, with a particular synagogue, folks of a particular synagogue, in which he tried to tell them about Jesus. Well, they tried to argue with him, that apparently that this Jesus is not the prophesied Messiah. And they found that they really couldn't withstand any of his arguments. His wisdom was just too sharp, and he was arguing and the power of the Holy Spirit. And they simply couldn't argue against that. And since they couldn't win the argument, then they decided that we will deal with Stephen, we'll take care of Stephen by charging him falsely with blasphemy against Moses and against God. And so that's what they did. They stirred up the people against Stephen. Stephen ends up being brought before the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling Jewish council. And as he makes his defense, it's not really much of a defense for himself as it is a rehearsal of the history of God's dealings with his people going all the way back to Abraham. And he brings them throughout biblical history all the way up to the present. And then he calls them, these rulers of the Jewish folk, he calls them a stiff-necked people. You are a stiff-necked people. You're really no better than your ancestors who prophesied, or who persecuted, rather, and who killed the prophets, the very prophets who prophesied about the righteous one who was coming. And here's what you folks did, he says. You killed the righteous one who had been prophesied about. Now, needless to say, that, having already been called a stiff-necked people, that did not sit well with them either. And their anger was so fiery and so intense and so unreasonable that they dragged Stephen outside and they stoned him to death. And one of those who was consenting to Stephen's stoning was a man by the name of Saul. We would know him later in the story as Paul the Apostle. Well, that was not the end of that particular story. After the stoning, the martyrdom of Stephen, then a persecution rose up against the church in Jerusalem. The church had met with tremendous growth in Jerusalem, but now, because of the persecution, most of those believers in Jerusalem were now driven out of the city. And Luke tells us that the apostles and a few other folks stayed behind in the city. But for the most part, the church was driven out of Jerusalem and out into the outer environs of the empire. And here's the thing. Wherever those believers went, they talked about Jesus. They were not discouraged. They were not defeated by their circumstances, no matter how dire those circumstances had become. So Luke simply but impressively notes that those who were driven out of Jerusalem and scattered proclaimed the gospel wherever they landed. Just ordinary believers sharing the gospel wherever they went. They understood, and this is important for us, they understood that everyone owns the mission. Everyone. Their lives were about the mission of proclaiming Jesus, and the mission was their life. One of those believers was a man by the name of Philip. And we met him earlier in Acts 6. He's one of the seven men chosen to be sure that the physical needs of the Grecian Jewish widows in the Jerusalem church were not being neglected, that they were being taken care of and didn't fall through the cracks. And the requirements of those seven men chosen to take care of that responsibility was that they should be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Oh, another one of those seven was our friend Stephen. Now that tells us something about Philip's character, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. So when the great persecution happened, Philip found himself fleeing the city. He ended up in Samaria. Samaria. We don't know why Samaria. We don't know what city he went to in Samaria. Luke simply tells us a city. But Samaria, the very mention of Samaria gets our attention because we know something about the history there, don't we? For 1,000 years, Jews and Samaritans had been despising one another. 1,000 years. It would seem like over a period of time, sooner or later, somebody would forget about what started all this mess. But neither side forgot. And so the animosity continued for 10 centuries. But here's Philip, crossing all kinds of boundaries, geographical boundaries, social boundaries, racial and religious boundaries, because his mission and his life was to bear witness to Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Boundaries didn't matter to Philip. No, socially erected barriers were of no consequence to Philip, and what was comfortable was not a consideration to Philip. All that mattered was that people needed to hear about Jesus and his kingdom. All people. So there's Philip in this most unexpected place, proclaiming Christ and the good news of the kingdom of God. In verse 12, we're told that that's what he preached. To proclaim Christ is to proclaim the message of the cross and the resurrection, the message of Christ's victory over sin and his conquering of death. As we are made new creations in Christ, as we read earlier together. And to proclaim the kingdom of God is to proclaim the rule of God in the hearts of his people and in the world. It's to herald a new order in the world and a new possibility for humanity. The possibility of a new way of being, a whole new reality for humanity. However, Philip's mission was not limited to words alone. Luke also tells us that Philip was doing great signs. His message was supported by acts of compassion and healing as signs that pointed people to Jesus. You see, the gospel is about the forgiveness of sins, but it isn't only about the forgiveness of sins. The gospel is also about wholeness of life and restoration of life. Philip drove out evil spirits and he healed many people who had been paralyzed, Luke tells us. And describing the response of the people to Philip's mission and ministry, Luke says that when they saw that Philip cared about their suffering and brokenness, they then paid close attention to what they had heard. Now, do you see the connection there? When they saw that Philip cared about them, then, and apparently not until then, did they hear what he had to say. Their response bears out the old adage that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. Cliche as that may be, It is a truthful cliche. People don't care how much we know until they know that we care. To think of it another way, we not only proclaim the grace of God, but we also demonstrate His grace in caring, tangible ways. The Word, combined with compassionate deeds, has the power to break down barriers that had existed for 1,000 years in that city. And people were baptized, Luke goes on to say. And so Philip becomes an inspiring model of everyday, everybody mission. In an article entitled Living on Mission, Ed Stetzer writes, quote, "There is no moment in our day when we aren't on mission. There isn't a place we aren't called to be witnesses," end quote. And as martyred missionary Jim Elliot once said, "Wherever you are, be all there. Be all there. Wherever you are, you're always on mission." In other words, as disciples of Jesus, life is mission, and mission is life. Philip understood that. Wherever Philip found himself, he was on mission, and wherever he was all there, serving people, proclaiming Jesus. Now, the kind of life that I am describing, the kind of life that I'm talking about this morning, is not the result of a burdensome sense of ought. It's not, you know, that, man, I know this is the way that I ought to live, and then I'm filled with guilt and shame because I'm not living up to the ought. Rather, it was the natural byproduct of a life touched and transformed by the love of Christ. This kind of life that we see in Philip isn't the result of constantly being beaten with a guilt stick. This is what you ought to do. If you're not doing this, can you go to heaven without taking somebody with? That's not what is happening here. That's not what drove Philip. What drove Philip and all those other disciples who owned the mission, who understood that everybody owned the mission, what had happened to them was a profound experience of the love of Christ for them. They knew that he cared about them. They were motivated by love. And having himself been changed by that love, wherever Philip found himself, he had to tell others of the possibilities of that love for their own lives. Now, for us, there is no moment in our day when we are not on mission, nor is there a place where we are not called to be witnesses to Christ. Work, the gym, about in the neighborhood, school, we're called to see the opportunities and to meet people wherever they are with the good news of Christ and the kingdom of God. We're called to speak a word of grace into their brokenness, a word of hope into their despair, a word of healing into their pain. I got to tell you real quick about my 85-year-old mother, who is always on mission. A couple of weeks ago, I took her to a massage therapist to try to help with the pain that she constantly has in her right leg. I'm sitting outside in the waiting room, and I hear them inside talking, and I'm wondering, I mean, are they getting anything done? They're talking so much, but apparently so. And then afterwards, you know, where I come in, and I had already met the lady, and then she introduces me as you know, her, not just her son, but the preacher at the Brooks Avenue Church of Christ. But on our way home, Mom then tells me more about their conversation. It turns out that this lady is a single mom with a special needs child. Now, what do you think my mom said to that lady? She told her about our special needs ministry and invited her to come experience the love of Christ through our special needs ministry. There is nowhere we go that we are not on mission. And then, having spoken the gospel into their life situations, let them see that we care. Take a meal to the neighbor family that's been sick. Be present with somebody in the hospital. Offer to pray with someone in a moment of need at your job or at school. Let people see what you want them to hear. Now, you might be thinking, well, I know that's what I need to do. I even want to do that, Dennis, but I just don't know that I can do it. Well, you can't. You can't when you just rely on yourself. But the story of Acts makes it very, very clear that the power behind the dramatic spread of the Christian faith is the Holy Spirit. When you open yourself to the Spirit's power, you will be amazed at how God can use you. And the situations that the Spirit will put you in so that God can use you. Luke says that there was great joy in that Samaritan city because of the ministry of Philip. Well, maybe you and I can't bring joy to a whole city, but you can bring joy to a life. Everybody is called to own the mission. David's going to lead us in song. Now let's stand and sing together. And if we can serve you in your spiritual needs in any way, I hope you'll share that with us. Let's stand and sing together.